Today on Renewing Your Mind.
If your faith is private, it's not Christian faith you're talking about. Because a Christian who trusts Christ is commanded to declare him before others. There's no such thing as a Secret Service Christian.
There's no such thing as a Secret Service Christian. I loved Dr. Sproul's expressions. He had many of them. That was just one of many examples of how clearly Dr. Sproul taught. He didn't pull any punches. He taught what the text taught. And yet he did it with great humility. We welcome you to the Sunday edition of Renewing Your Mind. And Dr. Sproul's comment there at the top of the program was in the context of what we read in Acts chapter 26. We have been examining the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. This is part of a sermon series that Dr. Sproul preached at St. Andrew's Chapel here in Sanford, Florida, where he co-pastored for many years. On the program last week, Paul was standing trial before King Agrippa. The circumstances leading up to this trial had been difficult, with Paul being tried previously by Jewish councils, by Felix, Festus, and now Agrippa and Bernice. As we begin listening to the sermon, Dr. Sproul will be reading from Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 19.
Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man may have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear. Let's pray. And now, O Father, give to our listening ears, to our waiting hearts, the enduring and abiding truth that is found in this testimony of Paul. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at the beginning of Paul's defense before King Agrippa, where for the third time in the book of Acts, we had related to us the circumstances of Paul's dramatic conversion on the desert road to Damascus when he saw the light that was brighter than the noonday sun and heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him in Hebrew and calling him to his mission. And this morning we pick it up in the middle of that. After reciting those events of his conversion, Paul then said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." I never saw a light brighter than the midday sun. I have never had a visual experience of the risen Christ. I've not seen him face to face. Nor have I ever heard the sound of his voice in my ears. And I trust that that is true as well for you. But I also understand that when the scriptures speak of conversion, it speaks of the immediate supernatural work upon the soul of a sinner who lives in darkness, and through this divine and supernatural light is now brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that in a very real sense, though not sensory, we also have experienced the Visio Dei, or the vision of God, the vision of Christ in our souls. But I cannot look at you this morning and say with a straight face, "But oh, people of St. Andrews, I have never been disobedient to that heavenly vision." And I doubt if there's any Christian in this room today whose eyes have been opened to the sweetness and loveliness of Jesus, who can look Jesus in the face and say, "Lord, I have never been disobedient to that vision." And we may excuse ourselves by saying, "But who is? Who is faithful to the end once they have been converted?" Well, the answer is simple. Paul was. Paul was not bragging. He was speaking the truth before the king. "I was not disobedient to the vision that Christ gave me of himself." And then he went on to say, "I kept the Great Commission. I preached first in Jerusalem to the Jews, then in Judea, and then to the Gentiles. And I've stood before little and great, proclaiming the word of God and calling people to repent, to turn to God, and to do works befitting repentance." Now, Paul's not here articulating a doctrine of justification by works. No one was ever a more clear advocate of justification by faith alone. Paul understood that our works do nothing to make us right in the sight of God. But once we are converted, and once God pronounces just in Christ by faith, that living faith is supposed to produce works of obedience, works of righteousness in our lives. And Paul said, "That's the message I've been preaching everywhere I go, trying to get people to turn to God." And it's because of this, not because I went into the temple, but it's because of what I've been preaching that they seized me. And they tried to kill me. That's why I'm here before you, O King. Because all I've been doing is preaching what Moses taught, what the prophets taught, what the whole Old Testament teaches about the Messiah, that he would suffer. King Agrippa, did you read Isaiah 53? We hear it all the time at St. Andrews. This is no novel idea in theology. The servant of Israel, the Bible says, would suffer, would die, would be raised from the grave. And he would be a light to the nations. Oh, I guess you weren't there, Agrippa, when this baby was born and his parents brought him to the temple to be dedicated, and that elderly Saint Simeon was there, and when he saw him, he sang a song called the Nunc Dimittis, "Oh, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the glory of Israel." And when Simeon sang that song, O King, he talked about the Messiah, this baby fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of bringing the light of God to the Gentiles. Now, in the middle of this defense, and remember, he had been granted leave by Festus at the beginning, saying, you may now speak freely. And Paul asked for patience that he could finish his testimony without interruption. And the king and the governor had agreed to those terms. But Festus couldn't take it. He couldn't stand anymore. He heard all of this that he could possibly bear. And so he finally interrupts Paul, and he doesn't interrupt him by whispering. We're told that he speaks now in a loud voice. And when I have my students in the seminary and we talk about reading the text, I say, when the Bible says that somebody says something in a loud voice, you don't whisper it. After the first service this morning, the men back there working the sound system said, we're glad you warned us in advance. But let's look at what Festus does. He interrupts Paul, and with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning hath made you mad. Do you hear what he's saying? Paul, I understand you're learned. I understand you're an intellectual. I understand that you're a heavily degreed scholar, but I'm afraid you've been educated beyond your intelligence. They say there's a thin line between genius and insanity, and I think you've skated over the line, Paul. You're beside yourself. Now, in the Greek, the word there that is used is the word from which we get the English word maniac. That's what Festus is saying. Paul, you're a maniac. Or we could take the Latin translation, which gives us the word from which we get the English term insane. So he says, Paul, you're stark, raving, mad. You have to be crazy to believe this sort of thing. Paul's not ruffled. He listens to the charge. It wasn't the first time somebody called him crazy. And he looks Festus in the eye and he says, no. No, no, most noble Festus. No, I'm not mad. But I'm speaking to you the words of truth and soberness. What are you doing here this morning? Are you here to be religious? To be spiritual? To show forth your piety? Let me tell you what. Paul could care less about religion. Christianity is not about religion. Here's what it's about, folks. It's about truth. Sober truth. Not finding a purpose for your life, but coming to a saving knowledge of Christ and understanding the whole world around you in light of the truth of God. It's a sobering truth. And now, while he's responding to Festus, he mentions Agrippa without looking at him yet. He's still talking to Festus. He said, Festus, I'm not crazy. I'm telling you the sober truth. I mean, the king knows what I'm talking about. He's no stranger. Is that right, Agrippa? You know about what I'm speaking here. You know Moses. You know the prophet. You know that these things were not done in a corner. Don't miss that, folks. Christianity did not begin as a mystery religion with secret rites and rituals that only the initiates knew about. It didn't begin like the Mormons in Palmyra, New York, when Joseph Smith said he received special revelation on golden tablets hidden from anybody else's view by sheets that were hung around him when the angel Moroni came and revealed these things to him. No. The manifestation of the Son of God was a public matter. It wasn't secret. It wasn't private. One of the most pernicious cliches we hear in the church today is this. You've heard it. Maybe you've said it. And if you said it, get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. You say, my faith is personal and private. If your faith is private, it's not Christian faith you're talking about. Because a Christian who trusts Christ is commanded to declare him before others. There's no such thing as a Secret Service Christian. But that's what the world tells you you ought to be like. Oh, you can have your religion. Just keep it in your closet. Don't mention it in the workplace. Don't mention it in the school. Don't mention it in the public square. Make sure it's personal and private, and we'll all get along. Wonder how many times Paul heard that. And the voice of Jesus could be heard. If you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. No, I wasn't disobedient, O King, about this matter because it was a public matter. Jesus was killed publicly. He was raised from the dead and didn't just appear to a few disciples in the upper room, but he appeared to over 500 people at one time. It's a public matter. And God has declared that this truth is to be made known to the whole world. You believe the prophets, don't you? I know you do. And Agrippa gives these agonizing words in reply, pathetic words. Paul, you're pretty persuasive. Yeah, I read the Bible. I know about those prophecies. I've heard the rumors coming out of Jerusalem. You're making a good case here. Paul, I'm that close. I'm almost. You persuade me to be a Christian. The most tragic words Agrippa ever uttered in his life. The apostle of Christ is standing before him, preaching Christ to him. And Agrippa said, I'm this close. Maybe some other time. I'm almost persuaded, but not quite. I was talking to a member of our congregation a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about some of our buddies that play golf on the PGA Tour. And One of them made the comment to the other. One pro said to the other one, he said, you know this thing about trying to make your living being a professional golfer? He said, the difference between winning a tournament and not winning a tournament is one stroke. Think of it. And the other pro who had recently lost his tour card, he said, no, he says, the difference of one stroke is not a tournament. It's a career. Because the tournament I lost by one stroke gave a 10-year exemption. One stroke better. And my life changes dramatically. See, he almost won that tournament. Everybody in this room has those almost moments in their lives. Think back. Sometimes we think, if I just would have done this one more thing, what a difference it would have made in my life. Or if I just wouldn't have done that one thing, how different my life would be. I'm almost happy. I'm almost fulfilled. But not quite. First time I saw these paintings that adorn our church, they were hanging for display in a museum in Atlanta, and the man who had commissioned these paintings asked me to visit the museum and look at them because he was thinking about donating them to us here. And I'll never forget going into that museum and seeing these paintings, but of all the paintings that were there on display by the artist Richard Serin, the one that captured me the most was a small painting of Paul the Apostle. And it showed Paul standing before King Agrippa and before Festus. And I have to tell you what, I could not leave that museum without owning that painting. And it hangs in my living room over the mantle now to this day. Every day I see that portrait because it depicts Paul's response to Agrippa when Agrippa said, I'm almost persuaded, Paul. Paul looked at the king and he said, would to God that not only you, but everybody in this room who's within the sound of my voice would not just be almost, but altogether just as I am, except for these chains. Beloved, that's my plea for you. That nobody walk out of this room almost a Christian and spend eternity in regret. I would that you were almost and altogether such as Paul was, a man on fire for his vision of Christ. Well, when Festus heard that, Bernice heard that, Agrippa heard that, they said, that's all, we don't want to hear any more. You're excused. And they got together and they said, well, we haven't heard anything today that makes this man worthy of death or even being in chains. They were enough persuaded to be nice to Paul. Too bad he appealed to Caesar. Otherwise, he would have been set free. And the last thing that the apostle was thinking at that moment was his freedom. His heart was burdened by their chains, not by his.
The evangelistic zeal of the Apostle Paul has been the theme of our study in Acts over the past several weeks here on Renewing Your Mind. Right there, you heard Dr. Sproul's own zeal, his appeal to the people of his church, St. Andrew's Chapel, to not be almost, but altogether convinced that Jesus is Lord. Maybe you've been inspired by Paul's evangelistic zeal and you'd like to share your faith with a family member or a friend. We have a booklet that would be helpful in that regard, and we'd like to send you two copies. It's titled, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? It's part of Dr. R.C. Sproul's Crucial Questions Booklet Series. You can call us with your gift of any amount and make your request at 800-435-4343. Or you can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. Let me repeat that contact information. Our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Our toll-free number is 800-435-4343. And again, the title of the booklet is, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? Next week, we'll share the next sermon in Dr. Sproul's series. Paul's journey to Rome is interrupted by wind and waves and a shipwreck. It's just another dramatic leg in his evangelistic journey. So we hope you'll join us for that sermon next Sunday here on Renewing Your Mind.